Please open your Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter number 13. Matthew, chapter number 13. If you're familiar with the story of the Wizard of Oz, an iconic American story, then, I think just about everybody culturally in America has some familiarity with the story of the Wizard of Oz, but in that story, you know, there's a girl from Kansas by the name of Dorothy, and she makes a trip to the Emerald City along with a rather unusual crew of friends, a scarecrow, a tin man, and a lion, and they're all going to see the Wizard of Oz because they all want the great and powerful Oz to do something for them. And so in the course of the story, though, they find out that Oz, the great and terrible, isn't exactly everything that he was cracked up to be. That although he seemed awesome and powerful when they first saw him and taking different forms and appearances and all that, at a certain point they found out that it was all being done by a little man behind a curtain, you know, pulling levers and being a ventriloquist and all that kind of stuff. And so the reality of what was taking place behind the curtain did not match the reputation of Oz as the great and terrible one. Well, you know, in the same way, it is obvious that there is something going on behind the scenes in this world. That there is somebody that is pulling the levers of power to engineer opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ and to enhance the sinful depravity and the deception of the world in which we're living. And folks, this is called spiritual warfare. But in this case, when the curtain is pulled aside, what we find behind the curtain is that the reality is greater than what we can see. The reality is not a little old bald man from Omaha, but is, in fact, Satan, the god of this world, and the evil spirits that serve him. And this morning, we're going to study a parable here of our Lord Jesus that pulls aside this curtain on the spiritual warfare to help us understand what is taking place behind the scenes when the gospel is being preached, when the word of God is being proclaimed. It's called the parable of the sower. Some have suggested perhaps it should be called the parable of the soils because most of the parable is about the four different kinds of soils. But whatever you want to call it, this is really one of the most important parables because it's the key to understanding all the other kingdom parables. And to begin with here, folks, we need to understand that the place where the spiritual battle rages the most fiercely in this world, the place where the spiritual warfare is the most active, is in those places where the gospel is being preached. There is no activity that Satan opposes like the advancement of the gospel, the preaching and teaching of God's word. And the devil in this world has a whole arsenal of devices, a whole arsenal of demons that are deployed against this work of preaching God's word. And frankly, we need to understand this spiritual warfare. So first of all, that we're not discouraged by it. But then secondly, also, so we know how to engage effectively in it. And let me just say that the good news is the Bible tells us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so, yes, there is a powerful spiritual force of wickedness at work in this world. And yet, if you are a born-again believer of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit who lives in you is far greater than he who is pulling the levers of this current world system. But as a pastor once said to me, it was at a pastor's fellowship, actually, and so this was a pastor talking to a bunch of pastors, and this is what he said. I've never forgotten. I think it was very wise. He said, if you don't understand spiritual warfare, you're not going to understand what's going on half the time. And that's really true. That's where I live, in the work that I do on a daily basis, in an awareness of the spiritual warfare. So we need to understand the spiritual warfare as God reveals it to us here in His Word so that we aren't discouraged by it, so we can engage effectively in it. But then also, another reason I'm preaching this message today is because it goes right along with our study of the book of Hebrews. I have just finished the last doctrinal section of the book of Hebrews, and we are about to move into the final exhortation passage in the book. And really, it is the most powerful exhortation. It is the most significant exhortation. It is an appeal to people to respond the right way to the truths of Jesus Christ. If you remember, the book of Hebrews is all about how people respond to the truth of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ. And the author of Hebrews was very concerned for these people, these Hebrew believers who were in churches. At least they professed to be believers in Jesus Christ, or they knew the truth, or they had been going to the church, and yet they had not yet received Christ as Savior. They were still in some way holding Jesus at arm's length. Some of them were turning their back upon the gospel to go back into Judaism and the ways of the world. And so as the author of Hebrews appealed to his audience, I want to appeal to you today to listen very carefully to this word that we're going to study today from the Scripture and ask yourself, which of these four soil types is me? Which of these is me? All right, so we're going to read our passage here. We're going to start in verse number 3. We're dividing our text into two portions. So first of all, there is the parable portion, then there's the interpretation. So let's read the parable, first of all, beginning at verse number 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, dropping down with me to verse number 18, let's read the interpretation of the parable from the Lord. He says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Would you bow your heads with me, please, and let's ask God's blessing today upon this message. Father, I pray that you would indeed open our eyes today to important truth from this important passage of Scripture. Father, I pray that you would enable me to bring forth clearly these things. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to receive, to apply, to understand, and then to make the decisions in our lives that we need to make according to your will. Help us, I pray, not to be distracted by other things right now, but to focus upon the most important thing, the Word of God. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's understand some general things about this parable before we dive into it here. First of all, the seed in this parable represents, as it says in verse number 19, the word of the kingdom. That is the message of the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. So what is that message of the gospel? That is the message that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scripture, and he was seen. My friend, the good news of the gospel that will save your soul and change your life and give you a home in heaven is the good news that the Lord Jesus, God's Son, left heaven. He became a man, and as a man, he was willing to humble himself to go to death upon a cross. Why is that good news? Because you and I are sinners. Because we are sinners, we are guilty, and we are deserving of punishment. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. What we deserve for our sin is to die and to spend eternity separated from God in a place called the lake of fire, which is the second death. The Bible says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And my friends, that is the death after death, and that is the ultimate and the just paycheck for our sins. God is a just God and a holy God, and He will not sweep sin under the rug. He will not turn a blind eye to it. Sin must be paid for. And so the good news is that the Lord Jesus, God's Son, became a man so that He could taste death in our place, so that He could suffer and die on our behalf. And so when He was nailed to that cross, God took all of our sins, He put them upon His Son, and He poured out His wrath against our sins upon Jesus. When Jesus shed His blood on the cross, when He yielded up His life in death, He wasn't dying for His own sins. He was guiltless and sinless, the spotless Son of God. He was dying for the sins of you, the sins of me, the sins of the whole world. And because He rose from the dead on the third day, He is able and ready and willing to give everlasting life, His own life, to those who will believe in Him and receive Him. My friend, you cannot work your way to heaven. You can't be good enough for heaven. The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. People are not going to get to heaven one day and go around the streets of gold and say, look at all the good things that I did in order to earn my place here. Oh no. You're only saved by grace, and grace means a free gift. And that free gift of salvation and forgiveness of sins and eternal life is received when you believe in Jesus. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, that is Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. When you believe on the Lord Jesus and you trust Him as your personal Savior from sin and hell, then He gives you His gift and you become a born-again child in His family. And so that is the good news of the gospel. And that is the message that the sower went forth to sow. He was out scattering the seed of God's Word. It is a living seed that can bring forth eternal life in a person's heart. And by the way, that is always the goal of sowing. When people go out to share the Word, to spread the Word, what is the goal of that? The goal of that is that people would hear the Word and would believe it to eternal life. We read about this in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 23. It says that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. God's Word is a living seed that can give eternal life to those that believe it. And so the idea is that the seed falls into some soil. That soil in the parable here represents a human heart. The seed falls into some soil, and then it begins to grow. And that plant that grows from the seed is the evidence of a new life emerging in that heart. In the parable, it represents at least some outward indications that a person has believed. And then the sower in the parable is the one who is broadcasting the seed, the message of salvation. You know, and I think really this is a good time for us to study this parable, because this is spring and this is getting to be planting time, and so the farmers are getting ready to sow their crops. Some of you are getting ready, and maybe you've already started to sow seeds in your gardens or to start plants in the house or whatever you have going on. But you know, although we do not usually sow crops by hand here in the United States, you go to other countries, you'll see people doing this. I've seen people in Thailand. I remember out in Thailand, we were driving down the road and you see the rice fields. And I remember watching a lady, she's out in the middle of this big field, and she is bent over and she is dropping individual seeds into the soil. She's sowing her field with rice to bring forth a harvest. You know, so I guess sometimes we do that. For example, there's been some times where I've taken some grass seed and I've scooped a cup of grass seed up and I've gone and I've shaken it out over a bare place on my lawn. And that's kind of the idea of sowing the seed. So the sower is broadcasting the seed. Now, the idea is to spread it out far and wide. Get as much of it out there as you can so that it can bring forth a harvest of fruit. The sower is a gospel preacher, a gospel proclaimer. It may be that the word is being preached to a lot of people at one time. It might be one-on-one. It might be a believer who is sharing his or her faith with a friend or a family member or a coworker or a neighbor. This is what I'm doing right now. As a matter of fact, right now I am sowing the seed of God's Word into people's hearts and lives. But the question that arises anytime the Word of God is sown, the question is, How will people respond? And in this parable, we see that the seed of God's word can be received in four ways. And these four ways to receive are described as four different kinds of soil. And let me just explain right now, before we even get into the parable, that the only one of these four soils that represents true conversion is the last one. All right, so now that we're ready here, let's dive into it. And let's talk about these four different kinds of soil. First of all, the Lord Jesus talks about the wayside ground. So would you look back at verse number 4? It says, "And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." Now look over at verse 19 again. Let's look at the interpretation here. It says, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside." All right, so what is a wayside? It's a path. It's a road. It's a street. And so the problem with this kind of soil is that it's hard-packed, which represents a lack of understanding in a person's mind or heart. And so since the seed of the gospel message cannot penetrate, it stays on the surface, and it is eaten by the fowls of the air, the birds. You know, last spring, I had a bare place in my backyard, and I don't know why this one area is bare. It's been bare for a long time, but I really wanted to grow some grass there, so I sowed some grass seed there, and I put a lot of seed down, and then I kind of raked it in, you know, and got some of it under the soil, but some of it was still sitting on the top of the soil, and boy, it was amazing. I mean, the birds came down, and they were just eating that grass seed. I was wondering if there was going to be any of it left, you know, before, by the time they were done. Thankfully, there was some that was left, and it did grow. But that's kind of the idea here. And folks, in the parable, the Lord Jesus tells us that the birds represent the work of the devil and his demons to keep somebody from coming to a saving understanding of the gospel of Christ. Verse number 19 again, he says that the birds represent the wicked one, who is Satan and his henchmen. So the Lord here is starting to pull that curtain back on the spiritual warfare. He's starting to tell us about something that we wouldn't perhaps otherwise understand, that in the unseen realm, the demons circle around any kind of gospel-spreading, gospel-preaching work like so many crows. And when unbelievers start hearing the gospel, they will do anything in their power to prevent them from understanding it. So how do they do that? How do they prevent understanding? Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And so the best way to prevent understanding is to prevent somebody from hearing the word of God. And the devil will do this in several ways. Number one, he will try to keep people away from the sound of the word. For example, he will try to prevent people from coming to church, because church is a place where the word of God is being proclaimed, where the seed is being sown. And so people's cars may break down. People may find that they have all kinds of different opposition that gets in the way of them coming to church to hear the word of God. There is a spiritual warfare going on. I can't tell you how many times I've led somebody to the Lord, or somebody has led somebody to the Lord, and then it's like 2 days later, suddenly I'm moving out of town. It just comes out of the blue. You know, they got saved, and suddenly they're moving, and they're moving away, and you're not going to be able to work with them anymore. Folks, what is happening here? The devil is trying to snatch away the seed. People will make a decision for Christ, and then they just disappear. It's like they fall off the edge of the earth. You can't get a hold of them. They won't answer their phone. It's like they've just, you know, vanished into thin air. The devil will do anything he can to interrupt people when they're trying to witness or to share Christ. I remember one time I was at a home. I was sharing the gospel. We were sitting in the living room. And just as I started into my gospel presentation, there was a knock on the door, and there were a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses there. And the lady in the home, she invited them in, and so they were sitting behind me on the sofa behind me while I was trying to share Christ to some other people in the family. It was very distracting. And what was that? It was an attempt by the wicked one to snatch away the seed of the word before it could be planted in the soil. So, first of all, the devil will try to keep people away from the sound of God's word. He will also drive the word out of their minds. Perhaps they hear the word and then circumstances of life quickly drive the word that they have heard from their mind. They're distracted by the louder sounds and voices of the world and perhaps the media. They're focused on temporal issues and things like that, and they quickly forget what they have heard. The devil will also try to harden people's thoughts and hearts against the word in advance. Folks, that's one reason why the devil is working so hard to implant sincerely believed deceptions in people's minds. Now, we live in a time where there are doctrines of devils and seducing spirits, and they are working overtime to deceive people so that when you try to share Christ with them, it's like talking to a brick wall. They cannot receive it because they have become hardened by lies. The devil will even try to kill people if he can. You know, I have seen, at least on one occasion, a person have a life-threatening accident after hearing the Word of God. John Bunyan talks about that in his book, Pilgrim's Progress, a little bit as well. But, folks, the devil does not want people to hear the Word because he does not want them to understand the Word. And so he works very hard as a deceiver. And understand, my friend, whether you are saved or not, a spiritual warfare rages around whether you will hear the word. This is where the spiritual warfare is the hottest. It's when people are trying to sow out the seed of the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, my friend, do not let the devil hinder you from taking in God's word. You know what? If you don't understand what you're hearing, that's okay. You don't have to understand it right away, but just keep seeking to do so. Keep seeking to understand. Keep seeking God with an honest and true heart. And sooner or later, you will find Him. You will come to understand the truth, and you will understand that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is kind of like a light shining in a dark night, and if you walk closer to the light, it'll get brighter and brighter so that you come to understand what it is. But my friend, don't turn around and go the other way, away from the truth, because that will take you into a greater darkness. So first of all, we have some wayside ground, and what should we do? We should do what we read in James chapter 1 and verse 21, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." My friends, that's what you should do. Whenever the word of God is being sown, whenever it's being proclaimed, whether it's in a group, whether it's a one-on-one setting, whether it's in a small class or a small group somewhere, now your desire should be, I need the Word, and I desire the Word, and I want it to be a part of me. I want to grow in the Scripture. I need as much of God's Word as I can get. And you know what? If you're a believer, that's true for you too. The devil doesn't want you to grow. He's going to try to keep you from hearing the Word. He's going to try to keep you away from church. He's going to put obstacle after obstacle into your way because a battle rages around the Word. And we don't want to be that hardened wayside ground. But then there's a second kind of ground that the Lord Jesus describes in this parable, and it is the stony ground. Would you look back at verses 5 and 6? The stony ground actually gets a little bit more, there's more verses given to this than any other. So it takes a little more explanation. He says in verse 5, "Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away." Go to verse number 20. Let's read the interpretation. It says, "He that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth or endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." So what is the stony ground? The stony ground are places where there isn't much topsoil in which to grow plants. First time I drove through the Flint Hills, you know, driving through the Flint Hills, and they've excavated, you know, for the highway, and so you can see the rocky profile of the hills, and I wondered how anything could grow in such little soil. I mean, it just looks like all rock, and there's this little teeny layer of soil on the top, and that's probably why you don't see 100-foot trees growing out there in the Flint Hills, for the most part, because there isn't much depth of soil. When we first moved onto our property, we planted quite a few trees, and so I had been able to borrow somebody's tractor for a while. I had an auger on the back, and I was able to auger out a nice big deep hole where I was going to plant my little seedling trees, and I planted some seedlings in those holes where the soil had been augered out soft and deep, and those seedlings have grown very well over the years. Some of those little trees have grown up now to be, 20, 30 feet high. I haven't actually measured them, but they're getting to be large trees now in really just a few years. On the other hand, I remember a time I went out to transplant some blackberry starts in the midsummer. It was a hot summer day. It wasn't really a good day to transplant something, but it was the time I had for it. And so I got my shovel and I kind of dug out a root ball underneath each of those little blackberry starts and transplanted them. And I realized relatively quickly that for some of them, I had not gotten enough root because they quickly dried in the hot summer sun and didn't make it. And so if you want a seedling to grow well, you need a depth of good soil underneath it for proper root development. The same is true when you're preaching the gospel. See, in these verses, the Lord Jesus answered one of the biggest questions about efforts to share our faith. One of the things that people often wonder, why do so many people seem to get saved? I mean, they seem genuine, they begin well, and then they fall away. Well, the reason, as Jesus explained in the parable, was because their response to God's word wasn't deep enough. It didn't reach their heart. Now, verse number 20, Jesus said that they received it with joy. So they had an emotional response. And I would say primarily an emotional response to the word, but not the volitional aspect. You know, in our Wednesday night series, we're talking about the three aspects of faith and repentance. There's an intellectual, emotional, and volitional aspect. And without the volitional, the will aspect of faith and repentance, there is no genuine faith and repentance. So they have an emotional response, but not a volitional response. And therefore, when they begin to feel differently about Christ because of hardships that they are facing because of Christ, they wither and die. I cannot tell you how many times and how many people I've led to the Lord that fit this profile. I mean, they walked an aisle weeping, made a profession of faith, seem to be very excited about the fact that I'm saved now. And then they never followed through. You know, in some cases I've tried to work with them, disciple them, taught them about the importance, for example, of following the Lord in believers' baptism, but they won't get baptized. Somewhere in the process, it becomes hard to get a hold of them. Seems like I'm chasing them around. I'm trying to encourage them. Hey, you need to be in church. We need to have discipleship. You need to get baptized. And yet, they prove to be impossible to motivate. I mean, they seem like they started out great, but it didn't last long. Folks, this is one reason we need to be careful that we don't preach the gospel the wrong way. You know, there are people out there that are, today, they're preaching the gospel, you know, in a way that kind of makes it sound like if you get saved, Jesus is going to solve all your problems. No, if you get saved, you're actually going to have more problems than you had before because you're going to be into the spiritual warfare. Now, the good news is you're going to have somebody to help you with your problems. You're going to have somebody who will help you to overcome. And yes, he will help you with the problems of sin in your life. He's going to set you free from slavery to sin. But when you get saved, that doesn't mean all the problems of your life are going to come to an end. No, you're going to have a whole bunch of new problems. Look at verse number 21. Jesus said that the reason these people wither and die is because of tribulation or persecution that arises because of the word. And by, they are offended. The word offended means is the Greek word that we get our English word scandalized from. So the idea is they're scandalized. That word means to stumble over a stumbling block. And so when the problems come, they stumble over Jesus Christ and they stumble back into a life of sin and unbelief. Now they return to their old ways of sinning and probably worse than before. When they begin to see that there is a cost to following Christ, they quit. When the going gets tough, they get going in a bad way by falling away from the faith. Hebrews chapter 12, and to use the language of Hebrews 12, they become lame and discouraged in their race, and they are turned out of the way, and they never finish what they began. So here we see the second aspect of spiritual warfare. Okay, if the devil can't come at you like a bird, he'll try to come at you like a lion. He's going to roar, intimidate, frighten, maybe even try to devour you. If the devil can't snatch away the seed quickly enough, he'll do everything that he can to scorch that little seedling into oblivion like the noonday sun. He's like a kid, you know, focusing a magnifying glass, the rays of the sun through a magnifying glass on that new little seedling and burns it up. And that's why it's important to prepare new believers for testing so that they're not discouraged by it, so that they understand what is going on and they're not surprised. Now, I used to pray that God would spare new believers from testing. I've stopped praying that way because I understand that God is going to allow them to be tested, because that passing the test shows that your faith is for real. So now I pray that God would help new believers pass the test of faith. Let me ask you this question. If you say that you are saved, how are you responding to the trials and the tribulations and the persecutions of life? You know, every believer gets discouraged at times, but the question is, are you holding on tightly to your faith in Jesus Christ? You may not understand what's going on in your life, but are you staying faithful to the Lord? Are you overcoming by His power? Because the Bible tells us that believers are overcomers. So you may have fallen, you may have hit your nose, you may be bruised and bleeding, but are you getting back up? Are you getting back into the race? Oh, the devil is a hinderer. He's going to try to stop your forward progress in Christ any way he can, but don't let him. Don't let him. The Apostle Paul said to some new Christians in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So he's telling them, folks, between you and heaven, there is going to be much tribulation. And so what you need to do is continue in the faith. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm exhorting you to continue in the faith. Don't become discouraged by the tribulations and the persecutions. They are a given. Trust God to get you through and to help you overcome. I love the story in Pilgrim's Progress. He sees a vision in the house of the interpreter of a beautiful city. And there are people arrayed in gold on the wall of the city. And it represents, of course, heaven. And there are people outside the gates of the city. And so there are a bunch of enemy soldiers standing in front of the gates. And there are a bunch of people standing around, and they kind of look like they might like to get in the gates, but they're just not willing to face the opposition. And finally, there's one man, and he steps up to the table, and he says, "Set my name down." And so they put his name down, and he pulls out his sword, and he rushes the gates of the city. And of course, he's attacked by the opposition, and he fights his way through the opposition, as John Bunyan says, giving and receiving many wounds along the way, and he fights his way in the door. And the people in the city say, "Come in, come in. Eternal glory thou shalt win." You know what that is a picture of? An overcoming Christian. My friend, if you said to the Lord, set my name down, I want to be one of your children, then get ready for battle and overcome by the help and grace of God. No, the opposition cannot keep you from entering into glory, but you will overcome through much tribulation into the kingdom of God. But the stony ground represents those who stumble over Christ when the going gets tough, and they fade out and they disappear. Now let's go on to ground number 3, the thorny ground. The thorny ground is described in verse number 7. Let's look at verse number 7. It says, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Go to verse number 22. Let's read the interpretation again. It says, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. So the thorny ground is soil where fruit-bearing plants have competition from weeds, and they're choked out before, as Luke says, they can bring any fruit to perfection. Sounds like what the crabgrass did to my lawn last year. I mean, if once it gets started, it can kill the good grass in a hurry. The same thing is true of the weeds of this world. The third way the devil will oppose the spread of the gospel is through the world system that he controls, and specifically by distracting people with the cares, the riches, the lusts, and the pleasures of this present life. Folks, that world system is, to use John Bunyan's terminology, a vanity fair. It is a bazaar. It is an endless buffet of empty pleasure and deceitful possessions to keep people from concentrating on the issues of eternity. I meet people that fit this soil type profile all the time. People that can't come to church because they're always working on Sundays and they don't really seem to be very concerned about it. They're so busy with the daily grind, they don't even have a moment to ponder the things of God. They've never even taken a moment to consider what's going to happen to them in eternity and the well-being of their eternal soul. Or maybe they're just having so much fun. They're running here, they're running there, they're running everywhere, especially on Sundays. And they're so caught up in having a good time in the moment that they never think about the world to come. Folks, the devil is like a toy seller in the town of Whoville. And he is passing out floofloofers and woo-hoopers, but it's all noise, 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 noise. That's what he is. And this is one reason it is so important, if you say that you are a believer, not to allow the concerns of daily life to crowd out your involvement in the local church, because this is the place where you are going to get watered and fed in the Word so that you can grow and so you can bring forth a harvest of fruit. So don't let the devil turn you aside with his vain enticements. Don't let him tell you, hey, look at all the fun you can have. Hey, look at what all the other people are doing. Hey, look at all the money you can make, because you can't take any of that with you. It's not going to matter in the world to come. And so for the sake of your eternal soul, my friend, make it a priority. Make it your first priority to be fed and to be watered in the Word of God. Let me tell you how to bring forth fruit. The psalmist tells us, Psalm 92, he says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. He says again in Psalm 52 and verse 8, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. So the thorny ground are people who are just, that might have had a response to the Word, but it never got a chance to get started because it was choked out by the weeds of this world, the cares of life, the deceitfulness of riches, and all the desires for all the stuff that the buffet of Vanity Fair has to offer, and it's all just noise, noise, noise. Noise. And that's why If you want to be an overcomer, you need to make sure nothing is going to get in the way of me being fed and watered in the Word of God. What does the psalmist say? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and then he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You say, yeah, that's the kind of person I want to be. I want to be like that well-watered, fruitful tree. Then meditate in God's Word day and night, because that's what grows you. That's what fertilizes you. That's what waters you and feeds you so you can bring forth fruit. And well, that brings me finally to the good ground. The good ground is described in verse number 8. Look at verse 8 again. It says, but other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some in hundredfold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. So all the other three are not good ground. This was the good ground. And now look at the interpretation in verse number 23. But he that receives seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some in hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. And so, this is good ground, good soil, because it's prepared, plowed, soft, and ready to receive seed. It's like the soil in some of your gardens. Some of you have been working hard on your garden plot. You've got your soil enriched. It's organic. It's black. It's deep soil. It's all tilled and ready to go to bring forth maximum fruit. And folks, this is the only soil type in the parable that describes a truly regenerated person. We talked about this last Wednesday night. Talked about the doctrine of regeneration. We learned that the new birth always brings forth new fruit. And it's certainly evident from the Gospels that in the mind of the Lord Jesus, it is impossible for somebody to hear and understand and receive the word of the heavenly kingdom without bringing forth fruit. In fact, let me just show that to you. In John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. So that is a description of a believer. The determination of the Lord Jesus is that when we get saved, we're going to bring forth fruit. Fruit that will remain. A good harvest out of good ground. Notice again, these are people that hear the word and they understand it. They comprehend it. They receive it with understanding. That's the volitional aspect of faith. That's choosing to appropriate the gospel to yourself. That is, it's like drinking water. It's like eating food. It's described as opening your heart to Christ. To say not just that I understand that Jesus died for all the world and for sinners, but to understand that I need saving and that I'm receiving Him for my own Savior. It's not enough to hear. You have to hear and you have to receive it by believing it in your heart. And we're not in Luke's gospel this morning, but I like what Luke says at this point of the parable. He says, they bring forth fruit with patience. With patience. You know, while we should not be lazy or unmotivated, the point of the Christian life is not to squeeze out all your fruit at one time. You know, I'm going to pop it all out right now. I want to hurry up and just turn into a fully mature Christian. That's not how it works. It takes time to grow a healthy fruit-bearing tree. I have some apple trees I planted on my property, I don't know, 5-6 years ago. They're just now starting to have fruit. Probably in the time we've lived there on that property, we've planted around 100 trees. I like to walk around. I like to look at my trees. That's something I like to do when I'm walking on the property, you know, and I like to see them grow. You know, it takes time to grow a tree. Just like it takes time to grow a tree, it takes time to grow a believer. So don't be too discouraged or hard on yourself if you would say to yourself, you know, I'm just not as fruitful as I'd like to be right now. But on the other hand, pursue maximum fruitfulness by cooperating fully with God's work in your life. Don't make excuses for sin and immaturity. But remember what Hebrews says, run your race with patience. Bring forth fruit with patience. Well, I want to end today as the Lord Jesus did in verse number 9. So would you go back to verse number 9? What did he say there? Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. My friend, make sure that you're really hearing today what God has said to us in his word. Are you really listening? Don't let it just go in one ear, out the other, but hear with your heart. Receive and respond the right way. By the way, everybody responds to the Word of God. When the gospel's preached, when the Word of God is sown, everybody responds. Every person is in one of these four soil types. And to say, well, no response is, in fact, a negative response. So everybody makes a response. The question is, what kind of response will you make? Which of these four soil types is me? That's the question that I asked at the beginning of the message. Which soil type represents your personal response to God's Word? Has the gospel found good, deep, soft soil in your heart in which to grow and bring forth fruit? Have you been born again by the incorruptible seed, by believing the message of the gospel that Christ died for you, that you needed Him and His saving touch to be saved? Have you received Christ so that you're bearing fruit and you're continuing in the faith? Or has your initial response to the Word begun to fade? If so, you better find out why. Now, it could be you become discouraged by difficulties that you need to overcome by faith. Every Christian becomes discouraged at one time or another. Could be that you're struggling with some besetting sin. You need to lay it aside, like you read in Hebrews 12. It could be that you're not getting regularly fed and watered in the Word. Or could be that your current trajectory away from Christ indicates the presence of the wrong kind of soil in your heart. That your faith is defective. And you know what? The truth of the matter is that most of the time, those people who are actually in the process of departing from the faith, they don't even recognize the problem. So that's one reason why if we know, if we have a loved one, a friend, somebody that we see is departing from the faith, is withering out and dying, is being choked out on the vine, then we need to remember what Hebrews tells us. In Hebrews chapter number 3 in verses 12 and 13, he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So if you see other people who are going away from where they need to be, we need to be going after them. We need to be exhorting them. We need to have enough love and care to say, hey, where have you been? What are you doing? What's going on in your life? We've missed you. We're wondering if you're doing okay in the Lord. Are you growing? Are you thriving? Are you running your race with patience? You know, when I walk my property, it's pretty easy to tell the difference between a tree that's healthy and growing. It may not be growing super fast, but it's easy to tell the difference between a healthy growing tree and one that's about to die. And we have a responsibility to exhort those people in a timely fashion. And then also, we want to take them boldly before the throne of grace. Folks, if there's one right response to the truths that we have learned today about spiritual warfare, we should be responding to it in prayer. That's how we wade into that warfare in a direct fashion, and we engage on the side of God and His will in this world. We should be taking those for whom we are concerned to the Lord in prayer. Let me ask you another question, though, as a believer. You're here today, you're saved, and you're growing in the Lord. Let me ask you this. Are you doing your part to sow the seed of the gospel? You know, there's not much said about the sower in the parable. Basically, just mentioned in the first verse of the parable, it's not very glorious to be a sower because the real work is done by the Word. But the sower has an important role to play in the plan of God. A sower went forth to sow. You know, that is a statement of fact. It's kind of like a given. He didn't say a sower should go forth to sow or a sower might go forth to sow. He said he just did. That's how it should be for each one of us who knows the Lord. It should just be a given in our lives. We're going forth to sow. I want to encourage you, as we approach Easter, do something to sow the seed of the Word. You know, Easter is one of the best times of the year to invite somebody to come with you to church. So maybe you just need to take some extra Easter flyers, which we have available there in the back, and pass some of those out and bring a message to them or encourage them to come with you to next Sunday to hear the message of the gospel in church. A sower went forth to sow. That should be a description of normal life for a child of God. Would you bow your heads with me, please? In a moment, we're going to close our service with number 663. Well, as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, the question is, first of all, have you been born again by receiving the incorruptible, life-giving seed of the Word of God? Is that new root bringing forth fruit in your life? Is it possible that God's opened your eyes today to the fact that maybe you might have been self-deceived about your own spiritual condition? My friend, are you 100% sure that if you were to go out into eternity today that you'd be in heaven with the Lord? Has there ever been a time in your life when you were born again? You had a spiritual birthday that was the beginning of a new life in Christ. If you're not sure today that you're saved, then the first thing that needs to happen is you need to make sure of that fact. You need to receive the Lord. You need to realize Jesus died on that cross for you. That's the only way for you to ever go to heaven. That without Him, you're on your way to that place called the second death. Understand that Jesus loved you that much. He gave His life for you, and He wants you to be saved. He invites you to come to Him. If you need help to come to Christ, we would love to help you with that. But I wonder, as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, who would say, Pastor, God's speaking to my heart today. That I can't tell you today that I know that I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. God's speaking to my heart about that fact. That's my need, and I'm not going to call you out, but I'd like to pray for you. Would you be willing to share that with me? Just slip up your hand real quick, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You would say, Pastor, that's my need today. I'm not sure today that I'm saved. I can't tell you that I know I'm on my way to heaven. God's convicting me that I'm a sinner that needs saving. I'd like to receive Jesus as my Savior. Anybody say that with an upraised hand today? No one's looking around but me. Believer, has God spoken to your heart about somebody that you're concerned for who may be withering out and dying on the vine? Oh, they may be made a profession, but they're not following through. They're not continuing in the faith. They're not overcoming. They're headed in a very wrong direction. Will you go and exhort that one? Will you pray? Will you take them boldly to the throne of grace, engage in the spiritual warfare on their behalf? Maybe you should do that during this time of invitation. Maybe God has spoken to your heart about sowing the seed. How long has it been since you sowed any seed in a meaningful way? Let's not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation, everyone that believes. And your gospel message may make an eternal difference in somebody's heart and life. Maybe the decision that you need to make today as a believer is, I need to start sowing seed again. Whether that's passing out a tract, talking to people about Christ, I'm not going to allow my light to be hidden under a bushel. If God's speaking to you about that, maybe you should come during the invitation as well. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would take the word today. Lord, I pray that you would make it fruitful in our hearts and lives. Father, I pray that you would work in the hearts of any that might be here today who are unsaved. I didn't see a hand raised, but Lord, I pray that you would work powerfully through the Word to bring people to a saving knowledge of you. And I pray for those of us as believers that you would help us not to be distracted by the cares of life, not to focus on things that don't really matter very much, and help us, I pray, to be earnestly engaged in the work that you're doing in this world. And we thank you that you have promised that the gates of hell will not be able to stand against your church. And your gospel is the power of God to salvation. And Lord, I pray that you give us boldness to be witnesses for you. I pray that you work in this invitation time according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand with our heads bowed.